Well, would you go ahead and open with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. It may be the case that God is calling some of you today to international missions. And I pray that you have, that God gives you wisdom in discerning that call on your life. And that's really actually what we're going to talk about today, is discerning the will of God. Raise your hand if you're in this room and you have heard the phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay. So we've all heard this phrase. Many of us have even read verses like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that, you can probably quote it, I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And we draw so much comfort from the idea that God has plans for our life. Oh, and that should, it should give us so much comfort. But what's strange about this is the idea that God has a plan for our life gives us comfort, but then it often leads us to confusion. So we're excited that God does have a plan, but then we're like, what's the plan? What is it? And so we can be confused, and then we can get stressed, right? What if I miss the plan? What if God's will was for me to go to college here and marry this person and do this job, and I end up going to college here, marrying this person, doing this job? This is how we think about God's will. Like, it's kind of like a maze, and there's one right way and a single turn to the left that should have been to the right, and we're outside of God's will, and we're going to kind of just have to settle for a life that's nothing near what it could have been. Have we made the right turn? And so we're worried, really worried. We're stressed. And I think a lot of this stress has to do with our misunderstanding of what exactly God's will is and what exactly we're looking for when we're seeking God's will. So I want to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I want us to spend our time today talking about what it looks like to discern the will of God. So Romans chapter 12, if you're new to the Bible, that's okay. Go ahead and just, it's on the, in the right half of your Bible. Feel free to use your table of contents. The big numbers are the chapter numbers. Small numbers are the verse numbers. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 12 and read the first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have a will for our lives. Thank you that you have included us in your will. And I pray that as we walk through this text, you would give us wisdom to discern what is that will. How might we faithfully live in accordance with your plans? I pray that you'd guard my mouth. Pray that those things that I say that are helpful, you would help to take root in hearts across this room. And in the event that I were to say something that is wrong, that you would allow that to quickly fall away. So be with us now, Lord Jesus, as we seek to honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. So in order to discern God's will, we need to talk about God's will in really from really two different perspectives. The Bible talks about God's will two different ways. Okay? One way the Bible talks about God's will is what we could call his revealed will. God's revealed will. And his revealed will is the cosmic state of affairs as it should be. That just means that God's revealed will is how the world should be. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't steal. The Lord hates wickedness. Exodus 23:7, keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent. Okay? So these are just, when we talk about God's revealed will, we're talking about what he has told us in Scripture about what he wants and what the world should look like. Unfortunately, this will does not always come to pass. Does everyone always obey? No. The reality is that God's revealed will, many of the things that He expresses, that He desires for this world, are not actualized. My obedience, I tend to disobey. I tend to be greedy, or I tend to be prideful. This goes against God's revealed will. So, in God's revealed will, we have to realize that it doesn't always come to pass. This is one sense of God's will in Scripture. But there's another sense called God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. And this is the this describes the cosmic state of affairs that God actually brings to pass. That God actually brings to pass. So, whereas we have one sense of God's will that says, this is what I want, this is the world I want, there's another sense where God has a will that can never be thwarted, that will always come true. The plans that will happen. In fact, look at it here in Isaiah 53. Whereas in Exodus 23, he says, do not kill the innocent. Look at Isaiah 53. That's his revealed will. Don't kill the innocent. Look at his sovereign will. Isaiah 53, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. This is a prophecy of the suffering servant. It's fulfilled in Christ. NASB says it, which is another translation, says it this way, the Lord was pleased to crush him. So don't miss the picture. God's revealed will is, do not kill the innocent. Thou shall not murder. But in God's sovereign will, He plans the murder of His Son. He plans the murder. In fact, if you don't believe me, look at Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So it's right to ask, who killed Jesus? And seen from the perspective of God's revealed will, the Roman soldiers killed Jesus. And it was evil. It was wicked. God hates evil, and He hates wickedness. But seen through the lens of God's sovereign will, the Father killed Jesus. The Father designed, orchestrated, ordained that Jesus would come and die as a sacrifice for sins on the cross. And so if you ask the question, who killed Jesus, it just depends what you mean. So we have this one revealed will, which is what God says, you know, don't murder. Don't murder Jesus. That was wrong. Like, they really missed that one. If anything is sin, killing God is one of them. Don't do that. And yet at the same time, in His sovereign will, He has ordained things that we cannot understand, and He brings it to pass. So there's two wills. One that God shows us in His word. This is the world I want. This is how you should act. And another will that is hidden, mysterious, and difficult to understand, and that we're not told about in Scripture. Now, why is it important that we understand these two wills? Because we need to ask the question when we read Romans 12, when it tells us that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which one of these wills are we supposed to discern? Which one? His secret plan for our lives and His design for our future and how everything's going to work out? Are we supposed to discern God's sovereign will? Or are we supposed to discern God's revealed will? Are we supposed to simply take what He tells us in Scripture and apply it to life circumstances? And I think a lot of confusion when it comes to God's will centers around this question, people trying to figure out the wrong will of God. People being having this misconception that you're supposed to kind of look into the future and unravel everything and figure out what God has for you, and it's not true. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So here's what it means. When it comes to discerning God's will, it is a command. It's important. It's not just a helpful life strategy. The Bible says God wants you to know His will and do His will. The question is, how do we do that? What does it even mean to discern God's will? And you have it in your notes there. Discerning God's will, it's so important that we understand this, is not a matter of discovering the future ahead of time, but of applying all that God has revealed in Scripture to our circumstances. Discerning God's will, when we talk about, oh, I'm just seeking the Lord's will, we use phrases like that. Let's be clear. It is not a matter of discovering the future ahead of time, but applying all that God has revealed in His Scripture to our circumstances. So let me just put my cards on the table. Does God have an ultimate master plan for your life? Yes. Does He intend for you to know that plan ahead of time? Most of the time, no. Most of the time, no. So when we talk about God's will, we're not talking about predicting the future or peeking ahead. And it's this misconception that causes people to have so much confusion and anxiety and stress when it comes to discerning God's will. And I just want to say plainly today, when it comes to discerning God's will, many of us make it much too complicated and much more difficult than God ever intended for it to be. When we talk about discerning God's will, we're just taking His word and applying it to the situations we find ourselves in. This is called wisdom. The Bible has a whole category for this. It's called wisdom. How to live in light of God's word. How to apply God's word to the world and the circumstances we find ourselves in. So before we go on, I want to talk about a few truths about God's word that will help us properly use it when it comes to discerning God's will. So truth number one, God's word gives direction, not details. God's word gives direction, not details. In many ways, God's word is much more like a compass than it is a GPS. You see, a compass just gives you direction. It gives you the trajectory of where you should be going, but it doesn't give you the turn by turn. And if you ask a compass to be a GPS, and you ask and expect a compass to act like a GPS, you'll be very frustrated with that compass because it's not giving you the details of your journey that you want it to. But it was never designed to do that. It was never designed to do that. Look at Psalm 119, 105 with me. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now let me show you what this looks like. All right, let's get it dark in here. So this is the word. And it illuminates my path. And so I'm walking down the path of life, and I see a root, and the word shines right here, and I discern the will of God. I step to the left. I jump over a rock or a stream, and I walk by faith. And I ask for daily bread. And discern the will of God, and I test, and I see. Our biggest temptation is to try for this and shine all the way down the path so we can see all the plans. But that's not what the word is. That's not God's design. God's design is for you to take one step at a time and trust Him and respond to your circumstances and trust Him and ask for your daily bread and trust Him to give the direction, even though you're not going to know all the details of the future. Even though you're not going to know all the details of the future. Okay, that's good. Thank you very much for that. So, God's word gives directions, not details. And some of this, oh, it drives you nuts. You're like, oh, I need more than that. You're trying to decide whether to be a doctor or a lawyer or to marry this person or that person or to take this job and that job. And you're like, I need more than just general direction. I need some specifics. Right? Haven't we all been there? We just had a moment of honesty. And it's in that line of thinking that we need to be very, very careful. Because when we say things like, I need, what we're implying is that God has not given us everything we need. God left out a few things. He was writing the word and he talked about seeking the kingdom and seeking righteousness. But when he got to the part about choosing a spouse or choosing a job or whether a homeschool or public school, he got distracted and the book went to the publisher and there's nothing he could do about it. So that stuff's just not in there. He just forgot. He's up in heaven wishing he could have a take back. Alas, we're down here fending for ourselves. That is not how it works. That is not how it works. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it this way. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Don't miss it, friends. God's word is enough. God's word is enough. If the Bible doesn't say it, you didn't need to know it. You didn't. You may think you need to know it, but you don't. You need direction. You need to trust God. You need to walk by faith. This is huge. This is huge. I've heard people say to me, well, I've read the Bible. I've done that, but it kind of didn't work. And so I'm moving to a new method. And I haven't made a decision yet because I just can't decide. And what these people, and maybe what you have done, I feel like I've probably done this in the past, is I'm waiting for one of two things. I'm waiting for a sign. Or I'm waiting for a feeling. Okay, so I've got two decisions here. I'm not sure. I've read the Bible. I know God's word. And I'm just waiting to be enlightened. I'm waiting for God to just tell me which one it is. And friends, you and I probably can point to a few instances in your life where God has provided that kind of direction, but it's not the norm. I can point to a few instances in my life where God very clearly nudged me in this direction, but it's not the everyday. And if we're mistaken, if we try to just kind of hover our hand over this option, is it Virginia or is it Tech? UVA, VT? Some people would say you don't even need to pray about that in this room. Is it Tech? Is it UVA? And we try to wait for that feeling. And while I understand the intentions there, we're misguided. We're misguided. And I've had people just wait, and I've seen people just wait and wait and wait and never really make a decision because they're just paralyzed with fear. And here's the thing, though. Because we're sinful, we try to spin it positive. We're like, oh, you know why I'm waiting? You know why I'm indecisive? You know why I'm not doing anything? Because I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm so spiritual that I would never want to move forward without His perfectly clear word for what my life should look like in advance. So I'm just going to wait and do nothing. And friends, listen, if that's you, at best, you're mistaken about how to find God's will. And at worst, you're in disobedience because you are failing to trust God for your future. You're not worried. Oh, think about this. When we worry about finding God's will and making decisions, your primary concern is not whether God's going to get glory from your life. Your primary concern is not whether God is going to make you holy. Your primary concern is whether your kingdom's going to come, whether you're going to get your dreams. That's why you're worried. You're not worried about God's glory. And what's happened somewhere along the way is we've taken our hope and we've placed it in a future job or a future relationship or a future education or a future, some future circumstance. And we're nervous that it may not give us the abundant life we're hoping it will. Oh, is this going to give me life? Is this relation? Oh, this person. What if it's Susan or Sally? And is she gonna make me happy and fill me up and complete my dreams? Is it Susan? Oh, but maybe it's Sally. And I'm not sure. And what happens is we misplace our hope. We place our hope in our future circumstances. But let's be clear this morning. When it comes to discerning the will of God, God Himself is our hope. God Himself is our hope. And here's why that's really, really important. Because our hope is not in the kind of place we're going, but in the kind of God who's taking us there. Our hope is not in the kind of place we're going, but in the kind of God who's taking us there. I can make decisions today with confidence, not because I know the future, but because I follow a God who does. Genesis 12, God comes to Abram. Go to a land that I will show you, and I'll be with you. Where are we going? Just go. I'll be with you. And that's enough. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Flame will not consume you. Well, hold on. Flame? I didn't sign up for any flame. It's going to come. Our hope is not that in planning correctly, we can avoid the flame. Our hope is that when the flame gets there, God will be there with us. Our hope is not in some plan. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is in a person. Don't miss this. This is so huge. You should give us freedom here. Okay? So whether it's USC and marry Susie and major in biology, or it's UCLA and marry Susan and major in business, God is going to be there in both situations, being my joy and being my happiness. And neither woman or neither degree or neither career are going to ever offer me what God gives me in Himself. My hope is not in a plan. It's in a person. And this is so huge. We have to see this. When you are trying to discern God's will for your life, if you are paralyzed by fear, it is because you are not trusting in the promises and the presence of God. It is not holy to sit around forever and act like you're waiting to hear the voice of God. Many of us are waiting because we don't trust God for the future. And we need to just do something. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So we've seen the importance of the word in discerning God's will and how it gives us direction, not details, and how direction is everything we need. Okay? We have everything we need to make these decisions, and God is our joy, regardless whether we choose left or right, Susan or Sally, biology or business. The punchline is, I'll be with you. And that's what gives us hope. Now, I want us to look then at, I want to kind of turn a corner and help us begin to see God's wills for our lives. And I want to start big picture, kind of a 10,000 foot view of God's will for all of our lives. And then I want to finish today by giving us some helpful tools to discern God's specific will for your life in particular. Okay? So some big overarching truths. Again, we're still coming out of Romans 12, we're trying to answer the question, how is it that we discern what the will of God is? We're still trying to answer that question. We're going to come back in a little bit, but we need to go to a few other places to see that. So one picture, one of the best, just kind of single phrase pictures of this comes in Matthew 6:33. Probably you memorized this verse when you were a kid, if you grew up in church. Maybe you have a magnet of this verse on your refrigerator. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God's overarching will for every single person in this room is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom. I take that to mean that we're supposed to advance the glory of God by multiplying disciples, sharing the gospel. And seek his righteousness. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of God, personal holiness. So we have one thing that we need to do and one thing we need to be. 1 Thessalonians 4 says specifically, God's will for your life is your sanctification. Okay, that's what God's will is. So he wants you to advance his glory and be formed into his likeness. This is just kind of big categories that we're thinking in. And these are the categories we need to think about when we come to making decisions. Okay, if someone tells me, for example, well, I can't decide whether to take this job. I say, okay, well, tell me about it. And they get around to, well, it's not going to allow me to have any meaningful involvement with a local church. You know what I'm going to tell them? God's calling you to that. Because God's will never contradict God's word. God's word says that they're supposed to be meaningfully involved in a community of faith. When Jesus said, well, you don't understand, this is really big for my career, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he did not mean seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness after you make partner. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness after you do everything else. I can promise you, listen, friend, I can promise you this morning, God's will for your life is not that you just find a place to fit him in somewhere. We exist for the glory of God. His glory, His kingdom. That's what we're supposed to seek after. So we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And as we do, we need to beware of two temptations along the way. Two cautions. Number one caution is that all these things that He will add unto you does not mean that we'll achieve all of our goals. All these things is not the same thing as our goals. Now, let me tell you why this is really important. Because when we hear talk, I hear a lot of talk about God's will, and it goes something like this. You know what? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It starts right there. And here's really what God wants to do. He wants to sit up in heaven, and He wants you to just live and do whatever, live your life and do whatever you want. And His role is simply to just rain down blessings on your life so that you can have victory in every circumstance. That's God's will for you. So ford every stream and chase your dreams. That's God's will for your life. I remember in my quiet time this week reading in Hosea, wondering, that can't possibly be true. Don't flip there. I'm going to read it to you. Hosea was a prophet. Listen to what God says to Hosea. And the Lord first spoke through Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself. Now think about achieving your goals, your life dreams. Here's what God says to Hosea. Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, that is Hosea speaking for himself, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. How is that going to help Hosea achieve his life goals? I mean, that kind of wasn't on his, like, professional success track. Marry an adulteress who's not going to love me, and then have, you know, children of whoredom. Like, how does that help me achieve my goals and dreams? And what Hosea realizes is that the goal is not to pursue your own personal dreams. The goal is to be used by God to advance His glory. Why is God calling Hosea to do this? Well, he's a living symbol of God's faithfulness and Israel's lack of faithfulness. And God is willing to use Hosea's life for His glory in that way. He realized that. And it may be that living for God's glory means suffering. That's what Peter says. Look at 1 Peter 3. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will. You don't hear about this one a lot. It may be God's will that you suffer for a variety of reasons. To teach you to learn to trust in Him. To help you walk by faith and not by sight. There's talk about going to the mission field or a certain amount of suffering there. Leave all your friends you've ever known and all the comfort you've ever known and go live overseas. How are you going to escape any sort of inconvenience and discomfort there? You're not. You may die. Seriously. I mean, who's heard someone say the safest place for your life is in the center of God's will? It's not true. If you're living life in the center of God's will, He certainly asks you to live your life, but He may ask you to give your life for His glory. So we have to realize that God is not just centered around us and making our dreams come true. And then advancing His kingdom is not the same thing as just achieving our goals. It may be the case that God's plan for your life does not involve you achieving all of your goals. Rather, He may use your life to display His glory, which should be your goal. Which brings me to point number two. Point number two is that seeking God's kingdom does not equal immediate happiness. Can't tell you how many times I've heard this one. Raise your hand if you've ever heard someone say, whether it's to get out of a job, a marriage, a circumstance, whatever the case, I just don't think God would want me to be unhappy. Has anyone ever heard that? Raise your hand. Yeah, this is my justification for making my decision, because you know what? I don't think God would ever want me to be unhappy. That's why I'm going to leave. But think about what we're saying when we say that. We're saying this, that God would never ask me to do something that I didn't want to do. That's really what we're saying. God wouldn't ask me to do, command me to do, something I don't really want to do. But friends, that's ridiculous. Of course he would. I mean, if you love money, he's going to call you to tithe. He calls everyone to tithe. Do you want to tithe if you worship money? No. You worship praise and approval of people? Are you going to want to share the gospel? No. You're going to be scared they think you're stupid. Okay? I mean, if you are really prideful, are you going to want to repent, admit you're wrong, and ask for forgiveness? No, but God calls you to. He calls us to do things we don't want to do. And my unhappiness with what God calls me to do is not an indictment of his call. It's an indictment on my heart. So it may be the case that God calls me into a season of unhappiness, but not because he doesn't love me. It's because my heart doesn't understand what it should want. It's a me problem. I'm sitting around me and my kingdom and my glory, and having to advance God's kingdom and his glory just seems like a drain and maybe even a distraction from my goals. I'm so goal-centered. And I just want to do all these things. I'm going to get here. It's a ladder of success. I'm going to get here. I'm going to retire early. I have all these things. And you're asking me to like do all this over here? Man, to rearrange my career path for this Christian thing. This is how some of us think. I want you to think about it this way. It's not until I become more like Christ and that God changes my heart that the things that used to make me unhappy that he called me to do begin to make me happy. So he's calling me to happiness. He is. You have to get through some unhappiness on the way. Why? Because we're selfish. I use the word immediate happiness here, and I use that intentionally. I didn't say God doesn't want your happiness at all. Some people have said, well, Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to have a happy life. I've heard people say that. And there's a sense in which that's true. But Jesus is very much for your joy. In John 10, he says, He's brought the abundant life. He wants you to have abundant life. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he commands you, be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks, for this is God's will. God wants you to be joyful. So listen, this is a huge key to living the Christian life. God doesn't make us happy by giving us what we want. He makes us happy by helping us want what we should and then giving us that. God doesn't make us happy by giving us what we want. He makes us happy by changing our wants so that we want what we should, and he gives us that. He doesn't make us happy by giving us our own little kingdom. He changes our hearts so that we long for his kingdom. And when our highest joy is his highest glory, then it gives us the power to become more like Christ. When we love God's righteousness, we want to conform to God's righteousness. And we are about, starting next week, we're about to launch into a series for how it is that we actually make change in life. How is it? Starting next week, we're starting a series on how to become more like Christ. How do you actually change? How do you beat that sin habit? How do you stop being angry? You've been angry for 40 years now, and you just can't figure out how to stop. How do we move from A to B in the Christian life? Bring a friend. Okay, so that's starting next week, but for now, suffice to say this, our pursuit of righteousness and holiness is not just God's will for our lives in general, but it's a necessary condition for being able to discern God's will for your life in particular. So God wants everyone to be holy, and without being holy, you're not going to really have any clarity on what it is that God wants you to do. I see people all the time who aren't living for God's glory, and they're like, man, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I'm like, why would you? Why would you not? You're not pursuing righteousness. Look at Romans 12. Look at it right here. present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, there's that word, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see this? So holiness produces in me a kind of discernment about what God's will is that I don't have if I don't have holiness. A life that's been transformed by the grace of God is empowered to discern the will of God. The more we become like Christ, the more we're able to think with the mind of Christ. So that's why this is important. Becoming holy is not just because it's the right thing to do. It's useful. It helps me discern what it is God wants me to do, and I use my mind as it's being renewed. Now, I've talked to a lot of people who will quote, who will say this to me, well, Chase, when it comes to discerning God's will, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You don't really need to think this through as much as you just need to receive God's will. Almost like a Buddhist principle, like check your intellect and your brain and your mind, okay, at the door, and then just kind of absorb, just let it come to you. That's not true. Look, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God. So when my mind is transformed, I'm saying, okay, God, help me use my mind, all my cognitive faculties, okay? Help me think through this clearly. Help me see dangers. Help me see benefits in this decision with the mind that you've given me that, because of your grace, is now tuned towards your glory. So I'm going to think with the mind that wants your glory. I'm going to make decisions that are geared towards your glory and your righteousness. So we use our mind. We don't check our intellect at the door when we're discerning the will of God. I see too many people do this. It's literally like an Eastern concept. But they set the word of God down. They kind of take their brain, and then they just almost just kind of try to divine God's will into their life. And it's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. We have a mind that's transformed by Christ so that we can detest and discern God's will. Now, that's interesting. It says test. Right? We're supposed to test this thing and evaluate whether or not something is God's will. Again, remember, discerning God's will isn't learning the future ahead of time. If we knew the future ahead of time, we wouldn't have to test. So what we have here when we're discerning God's will is a sanctified Holy Spirit trial and error. That's it. We're testing. I didn't work out. I see this job is putting me in a place where I can't have any meaningful interaction with the church. Time for another one. We're testing. We're not seeing the future ahead of time. We're walking by faith. Step by step. Trust in the Lord. Right? And so I want to finish today by helping you, by really giving you a few tools to help you filter life's decisions through. So you know we're supposed to live for God's glory and emulate God's glory, become holy. But you're left wondering, okay, yeah, but what job? What school? We're going to put our kids in. We're going to do homeschool or public school. Okay, what car should we get? So many good options. What house? If you're single, what spouse? Goodness. You don't want to miss out on your soulmate. I think that's a bit of a myth, but that's for another time. Let's talk about some tools that we can use, and then I'm going to walk you through a few decisions, and we'll close. But I want to leave you with some real just tools to help you apply this text. I want you to know God's will. So number one, when we come to a decision, we're going to meditate on God's word. Meditate on the word. That will be the first thing we need to do. What does it say? What does God's word say to me? Remember that God's will never contradict God's word. God's will never contradict God's word. I hear all the time saying, people all the time saying, I think I'm going to do this and such. And I'm like, no, you shouldn't do those things. It's against God's will. Well, I think if God wanted, no. He's told you what he wanted. He's clearly said to not do this. So if you're deciding, well, I don't know if I should tell the truth or lie, friends, you don't even have to pray about that. You don't. There are some things, this is great, there are some things that you never even have to commit to prayer. You can save so much time. You don't have to pray about some of these things because God's already said what it is that you should do and what you shouldn't do. You shouldn't be dishonest. You don't have to pray about whether to report all the earnings at work. You don't have to. Oh, I'd get a really big bonus if I didn't because I could save some. You don't need to pray about that. That's wrong. It is clearly within God's will that you report everything and be open and honest. So we meditate on God's word. And second of all, we come into whatever decision it may be. Pray earnestly. We have the word of God. We got prayer. Why do we pray? James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God will give me wisdom. So discerning God's will is a matter of wisdom. God, I ask that you would give me a mind that thinks like your mind. I know that I'm tempted to want things I shouldn't want. I know that I'm tempted to rob you of glory and get glory for myself. So I pray that you'd help me think clearly in accordance with your word. Amen. Step number 3, consider your gifts and desires. Consider your gifts and desires. Now, this is interesting. For whatever reason, when it comes to God's will, we think that God wants us to do the things that we're the worst at, and that we don't want to do. Why is that? Everyone thinks the thing that God probably wants out of my life is the thing I hate most and have no skill at. Now, we need to have an open hand with regard to God's call in our lives. For many of us, our first call is maybe not to live in a grass hut, in Africa. But God may be calling you to that. Talked about that earlier. You need to be open to that. At the same time, usually God works through the passions and gifts that he gives you. I've never met a missionary that says, I'm going to go on the field. I don't care about the lost and I don't care about God's glory, but I'm going to go. Usually they're like, yeah, I care about the lost. I want to go. I have a desire to go. I feel like I'm in a place in life where I can go. So consider your gifts and desires. Folks, I never, ever, ever pray about whether or not God wants me to be an NBA basketball player. Never. I never do. And listen, this is I'm kind of joking, but I'm being serious too. My reasoning for that is not ultra spiritual. You know why I know God hasn't called me to play in the NBA? Because I'm 5'9", I can't jump. I don't like basketball, and I'm not good at it. That's why. I don't like watching basketball. I like playing, I guess. I'm not very good at it. So, yeah, I've never even committed one moment of prayer to asking God whether I should play in the NBA. God, do you see me going up against LeBron James or not? Tell me, Lord. No. No. I don't. I don't see you doing that. So you need to consider your gifts and desires. What are you good at? God gives you gifts and desires to serve him. Are we tempted to use our gifts and desires in wrong ways? Yes, that's why we read the word and pray. But friends, use your gifts. What has God gifted you with? What do you want to do? What are you passionate about? Let that factor in when you try to decide what God's will is for you. He's given you those gifts and passions, and he wants to work through them, not despite them. Number 4, seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. See it again in 11:14. But where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. We need to get some counsel. Get other people in on this decision. What do you think? Is this a good idea? So many people on the American Idol auditions would have been spared so much embarrassment if they had better friends. I mean, have we not all watched a contestant on American Idol and said, that person doesn't have good friends? They should never have let him go on this show. And this person, okay, if you're discerning, let me ask you, if you're thinking about trying out for American Idol or something like it, and that maybe God's calling you to do that. One of the steps along the way is getting a few friends together and saying, hey, do you think this is for me? And most likely they're going to answer no, if they're a good friend. No, you shouldn't. You're tone deaf. You can't sing. Don't embarrass yourself on national television. So when we make these decisions, we need godly counsel, people that want God's glory, that want holiness. I know Mickey and Judy, hey, I tend to have blind spots. You see anything with this decision that's sinful? OK, Okay, because I know that I'm tempted to want my own glory. I just want you to look at, kind of bring in some counsel here and get your wisdom on this. Okay? How about Tony? What do you think? Is this good? Am I gifted over here? Last. We meditate on the word. We pray. We consider our gifts and desires. We seek godly counsel. And last, we just do something. And I cannot emphasize how important this step is. I guess it's really second to last, but just do something. You've looked in the Word and you've prayed and you've looked at your desires and you've got counsel. You don't have to sit around until you get perfect peace. Oh, I'm just waiting till I get the peace that passes understanding. The peace that passes understanding is not God's revealing all the future to you. The peace that passes understanding is knowing that God will be with you in the future. Don't make that verse say something it doesn't say. Oh, I'm just going to wait till there's just this rush of energy over option A or option B, and I'm going to go this way or that way. Don't do that. Don't do that. We have to actually do something. Devote yourself to God and His glory and make a decision. After saying all this, Kevin DeYoung says this, so go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked, that you actually like being with. Go get a job, provided it's not wicked. Go live somewhere, in something, with somebody. Or nobody. But put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and the preoccupation with the future. And for God's sake, start making some decisions in your life. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will be in God's will. So just go out and do something. Whatever you do, He's going to cultivate godliness in you. Let's say, okay, I want to be a construction worker. A general contractor, he's going to cultivate patience in you when the framing crew calls and says they can't make it. You want to be a nurse? Let's say you choose being a nurse. God is going to teach you lots of patience through the patients that aren't grateful for your service. You want to be a stay-at-home mom? That's a lot of work. You can believe that God will teach you patience in that. See, it's patience in whatever you do. God will sanctify you and use you for His glory. So seek His kingdom and do something. That's why Augustine said, you have the quote at the bottom of your sheet, love God and do as you please. Now, it's not an invitation, just do whatever you want. But he's saying a heart that's controlled by God and for His glory, it's examining the Word, is going to make a decision that's in the will of God. So after we do those things, we make a decision, and then we trust His sovereign goodness. We trust in God's sovereign goodness. And specifically, we're trusting that God's commitment to you is greater than your ability to make decisions. God, I think this is what you want. I'm doing it. And if somewhere along the way you're pleased to reveal that this is not what you want me to do, go ahead and do that. But this is where I'm going. And then trust the Lord. He doesn't require that you see into His sovereign will, that mysterious master plan. He commands that you look in front of you with the light of the Word and move to the left or to the right. And He promises He'll be with you. Now, let me put some wheels on this, put it on the ground, and we'll close in prayer. Rebecca and I just bought a house. Technically, we closed Tuesday. Thank you. Yeah, appreciate that. So it was a big decision. Should it be really, really close to the church? Should it be kind of like a middle distance? Should it be a little further away so we can like invite people? We're just, okay, where? Look, location. And then what kind of house? All right. Then what like price range? Like what's a good, like what percentage of our income? And there's actually a lot of things that go into this thing. So what do? We read the Word. Okay. What does the Word say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's about all it says about which house you're going to live in. Okay? We can have a family and a home on this road in this neighborhood, and we can have a family and a, you know, home that glorifies God in this neighborhood. Okay? So we've looked in the Word, and then we prayed, God, which one? Help us have discernment here. Give us grace to know what you want. And then we consider our desires. That one's ugly. Nope. See? Now, that is not, people are like, well, that's not very spiritual. But it is, though. That's not like a-spiritual. Okay, it's spiritual. Consider your desires. Okay? Is God calling me to the house that I hate the most and is the ugliest? Probably not. And it's okay to say that. So So we're like, okay, we like this one. And then what do? We bring in some godly counsel. Okay? Hey, what do y'all think about this house? Bring the family over. What do you think? You think this is a good, all things considered? This is a good house for us? Good location? Everything's good? Got a home inspection. Hey, dude, is there any cracks in the foundation? This is good, right? Okay? Okay, termite inspector, is this house good? See, I'm getting counsel here. And then guess what? We said we'd read the word, we prayed, we found one we liked, we got godly counsel, and we said, all right, this is it. Bought it. We tend to overcomplicate these things, and it's not a result of super spirituality. It's a result of not understanding how we discern God's will. Let me give you one more example. I'll give one example that everyone in here, well, most people in here, not everyone, but most people in here have gone through before, and that is choosing a spouse. This is a big one. This is a big one. All right? So how do we make that decision? Well, we're going to put it through our grid. First, seek God's kingdom, okay, and His righteousness. Okay, I'm going to be with someone who's going to allow me to advance the gospel, and He's going to help make me holy. Okay, so there's some big categories. Well, there are millions of people that can do that. It doesn't narrow it down. So, now, let's move into these filters, okay? I've read the Word. What does the Word say about who I can marry? There's only two requirements. 1 Corinthians 7. They have to be the opposite sex, and they have to be a believer. That's it. That's it. Those are the only requirements. Which means that if you're dating someone or you're considering marrying someone that is not the opposite sex or is not a believer, then you are categorically outside of God's will. You don't even have to pray about it. The Bible says they need to be a believer. They need to be of the opposite sex. If you're considering something other than that, then you're categorically outside of God's will right there. And to the contrary, if you are considering someone who loves Jesus and you are considering someone who, is of the opposite sex, then I can tell you with the authority of God this morning that marrying that person is within God's will for your life. Now, would I want to make a few more recommendations for sake of convenience and the ease of marriage? Maybe personality and you agree on certain issues, things like this. Yes, I'd want to make those recommendations to make it easier, but not because it would make it any more in the will of God. I can just rest assured today, if you're seeking a spouse and they're of the opposite sex and they love Jesus, that decision is within God's will for your life. And when it comes to narrowing it down and which one and my chosen one, look, you don't know that in advance. There are tons of people, even if you add other things, well, they need to be attractive and we need to have a lot of mutual interests and get along. Even if you add that, there's still thousands of people you can choose from. You just have to choose one. You have to choose one. You really do. On this side of, with the perspective that we have, there are lots of people that we could marry. Has God in His sovereign plan chosen who we're going to marry? Yes. But we see that in the rearview mirror, not beforehand. Going into marriage, there are a variety of people who love God, who are attractive, who are gifted, who are the opposite sex, that you could marry. It's not unromantic to say that. No, there's only one person in the world who loves Jesus, is attractive, romantic, and intelligent. No, there's a lot of people. So you consider your options and you make a decision and you trust God. You know how I know God called me to marry Rebecca? Because I married Rebecca. That's why. That's why. She lined up with everything the Bible said. She lined up with what I wanted. I made a decision. I want her. That's it. And again, some people, well, that decision-making process isn't spiritual enough. It sounds like, you're not. It sounds too easy, but friends, we're not called to discern God's hidden and secret will. We read the Word and we pray, God, is this something you want for me? Is Rebecca the one you want for me? If there's someone else who you see would better produce Christ likeness in me and help me work for your glory, then I pray that I would find that person. Nope, it was her. I prayed and then I got some godly counsel. I asked my friends, hey, what do you think? Love her. She's great. Here's my family. What do you think? And she loves Jesus. She's so humble and gentle. Well, that's what I thought. Okay? She's pretty, too. That don't hurt. And so, I go buy a ring. Like, this is it. And so when we're trying to discern the will of God, which is a command, not an option, we need to make sure that we seek the Word of God and we seek prayer. We seek him in prayer. But after that, we don't need to make it overly complicated. We don't need to spiritualize every decision beyond what God has intended for it to be. So maybe you're in this room today and you are walking in the will of God and you are seeking God's will. And I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. God's getting glory from your life as you trust him and walk step by step, even though you don't know the future. Most likely there's some of you in here today who know God's will for your life, but you know you're not doing it either. It's not a matter of discerning it for you. It's a matter of like, yeah, I know I'm not doing God's will, and I'm kind of happy not doing God's will. And for you, I would encourage you to turn from your sin and realign your life with what the Bible says it should be. Maybe you're in here today and this is your like first sermon you've ever been to. Oh, that would be so awesome if there's someone here today who's never even been to church. You're so welcome here. You don't have to hide. We're so glad you're here. And I just want to say God's will for you today is not that you be a good person. It's not that you just stop smoking weed, having sex outside of marriage. That's not it. God's will for you is that you get saved, that you repent of your sin and trust in Christ and have Christ as your advocate before God. So I want to invite you to trust Christ and be born again and to have Christ's righteousness credited to you. Not to just you. If you're an unbeliever in the room today, God's will for you is not just a little moral refurbishment, a little bit of improvement, a little better manners and kind of watch your mouth, stop cussing, things like this. That's not God's ultimate goal. Those things will come, but those things won't save you. Christ saves you. Christ saves you. And then after he saves you, he sanctifies you and he gets all that sin out. It's a lifelong process. We're going to start talking about that process next week. But I want us to respond now. The worship team, come on out, worship team. We're going to respond in a song. And I want us to just spend a moment just praying as they come out. If we could all just bow our heads together. I want you to consider your life. Consider your life right now. Is it lined up with God's will? Are you seeking God's will? Are you looking for signs and feelings? Maybe you need to just make a decision and trust God instead of trying to work some mysterious, magical divination of your feelings, of God's will. Some of you just need to step out in faith. Others of you know you're not living in God's will. You know it. I'll just ask you to repent. Maybe you're really searching for God's will right now and you're struggling to find that. Ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says he'll give it to you. He's not just up in heaven just ignoring your phone call. He'll give you wisdom. Ask God to give you wisdom to make a decision. But don't ask him to show you the future and how every option is going to play out so you can choose the best one. Ask for wisdom, trust that you have it, and then do something. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time we've had to consider your will and how we might pursue that with a mind that's been transformed so that we might discern how to look at your word and apply it to our life. And I pray that you would guard us against bogus methods of determining your will that are not in the Bible, that would seem to suggest that your word is not enough. I pray here, God, that you would move in this room in such a way that you would cause people to take risks for your glory. Maybe it's having that really difficult conversation. Maybe it's going overseas to the mission field. But God, I pray that they would discern your will for them and that they would trust that your presence, not some specific plan, is what's going to bring them joy. You are our hope, not our future circumstances, not our future college choices, not our future career choices, not our future spouse choices. You are our hope and our joy. And whichever path we take, as long as we're submitting to the word, you will be there with us. So help us just have the courage to do something for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and respond.